Today we're beginning a couple of Sundays. We'll be working with the letter to the Philippians. And today we are talking about attitude and about an attitude that comes from this deep relationship that we are able to have within our lives with God through Christ Jesus. And this letter was written while St. Paul was in prison, so it's kind of contradictory that he would be writing about rejoicing, but also shares that he's rejoicing within his life, even with the circumstances that he is dealing with. So let's read a few verses together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. Out of in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer at this moment. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I visited with a friend who has been battling cancer for some time. He has shown this amazing steadiness and resilience and underlying confidence and joy that has been amazing. I asked him, how he was doing health-wise, and he says, well, Paul, he says, I'm in remission for the time being, and every day I'm up against the probabilities, taking care of myself, exercising, getting out, doing what is necessary. And I said to him, well, how is it with your spirit? And he said something that's very memorable, something worth hearing. He says, I have decided that you can be as miserable as you choose to be and make everybody around you miserable, or you can live the life that has been given to you. And I thought that was such an insightful, powerful, spiritual gift that he offered. But the words that began that statement, I have decided, are just so powerful. St. Paul in the Philippians writes this letter of encouragement, and he's writing from prison, and he says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And you kind of shake your head and wonder, how can you have joy in the circumstances that you are in, cut off from the ministry and the people that you love? But St. Paul tends to want to guide us on a tour of visiting what it takes in life to rejoice despite the circumstances that are around us. Notice he doesn't say enjoy. He says rejoice. Notice that he doesn't qualify the reasons to rejoice, because he is drinking from a far deeper well. I don't know if you're familiar with Patti LaBelle. She sings some interesting tunes, and one of her tunes goes like this as she talks about her new attitude. She says, from my hat to my shoes, things are going well. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to do. I have straightened up my point of view, and I've got a new attitude. She could have written part of Philippians, I think, about the fact that she has changed and cleaned up her point of view, and she has a whole new attitude. If we were to share gifts in our lives with one another, certainly one of those gifts would be offering to one another that unsinkable attitude that is captured in the letter to the Philippians. As Paul writes this letter, known as the letter of joy, it's the happiest, most positive, encouraging letter that he writes. He doesn't take up many of the local issues. It's just a letter of encouragement that helps us to glimpse the encouragement that's within his life. There's a couple things that we need to understand about rejoice. One is that it's a verb. It's not something you hold in your hand. It's something that you do, that preferably you do with someone. He says rejoice. And some of that rejoicing is also related to enjoy. He is saying to the Philippians, despite the challenges that you have in your church and in your community, in the world, remember to enjoy. I don't know about you, but I enjoy a good steak. This last week, while visiting my cousin Fred Harrell, I also visited my 102-year-old Aunt Emmy, who will be 103 Thanksgiving. And she loves life, and it's just encouraging to be in her presence. On all of the bumper stickers, on all of her rolling vehicles, she has trucks and tractors and cars and working a farm or ranch. And on all of those vehicles, she has bumper stickers that read, "A Proud Beef Producer." And then beneath the tagline on the bumper sticker, "Proud Beef Producer," there's this line: "The West wasn't won on salad." So you get the point, I hope. So next time someone's encouraging you to have the salad and you want a steak, just kind of come back with that. You know, the West wasn't won on salad. Celebration of enjoying a good steak. I don't know about you, but I love a wonderful chicken fried steak with cream gravy and pecan pie and ice cream. And banana pudding, not the kinds of banana pudding we get now that's made with Cool Whip, but the kind of banana pudding that's made with a double boiler. Many of you have never seen a double boiler, have no idea what I'm talking about, and meringue on the top. That kind of banana pudding is just about as rare as dinosaurs are. You know, you don't see dinosaurs very often. You don't see banana pudding with any kind of meringue on it anymore. But those are things that we enjoy. And this writing of St. Paul is that life is good. God intends for you to enjoy it. The very Bible starts off not with brokenness of sin in the Garden of Eden. It starts with the creation of this garden. And God says to the man and woman, "I have created this for you, and you are to enjoy it and to live and thrive within it." And that message is still God's message to us in this beautiful world in which we live. So there is a difference in rejoice and enjoy. Enjoy is pretty much related to what we have, what we are experiencing, but rejoicing comes from a deeper place, a place that is this well that we can't fully understand, that logic can't get you to, but faith can. Because we believe that through the supremacy of Jesus Christ, you have that wonderful Colossian scripture that we may get to read in your bulletin today, that God has made a way for us that brings to us a joy that is not tied to our circumstances. Life has its ups and downs, doesn't it? It's just the nature of life. There will always be something that is a shadow over our lives. And sometimes there's more than a shadow. There is that valley of the shadow of death that the psalmist refers to. There is always some reason for us to become quite shaken in the core of our lives, or to look away or to blink and to forget that our God is a God who doesn't change, a God who's made promises that He always has fulfilled and always will fulfill. And there is a reservoir that Christ won with in us that doesn't depend upon the surroundings or the circumstances of the surroundings around us. It does not say be happy and enjoy every circumstance of life, but it says, as Paul would say, in whatever the circumstances might be, don't lose your joy, that sustaining joy that is not logical but is there with you nonetheless. So how do we experience that joy? We experience it, of course, through our relationship with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very much like our marriage relationships. You know, when you go to a wedding, It's so much about the future, isn't it? About this man and this woman and what lies ahead of them. And so that's why we say those words at a wedding, for better or for worse. Because who knows, as you look at this couple standing before you, is it going to be for better or for worse? Who knows what might come their way in the near future, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. It is so forward-looking, and that's why in the gripping moment of a wedding, usually there are some tears that are shed. Of course, there's the tears of the mom who's seeing a son and daughter leave home, and tears of dad. Dads are usually thinking, you know, I can't believe, you know, that I'm giving my daughter away, this very fine, very tuned, eloquent, priceless Stradivarius, that I'm giving it to this gorilla, you know, to take care of for the rest of, you know, of her life. What in the world am I thinking, saying yes to this circumstance? There are those who are in the pews who are thinking, you know, by golly, it's really good to kind of get her off to market. She's been just too much competition in this community, you know, and maybe I'll have a chance, you know, of finding someone special. And then the guys who are saying, gosh, that lucky guy, you know, how in the world could he have managed to have landed her? So there's a lot of emotion, but it's about the future, because you don't know what the future might hold for this couple that stands before the church and takes this vow. What they're saying is to one another, we don't know what the future might hold and how difficult it might be and what might come in that future. But we do know that I have you and you have me, and we have a very special relationship which is similar to the relationship that Christ has with his church. It's a picture of that relationship, and come what may, we're going to be together and we're going to face it together. And there is at the very core of our relationship this commitment, this covenant to one another, that we are not going to let the world shake us apart. We are together, and you have my back and my hand. I have your back and your hand, and together we'll face whatever is ahead, and we will do it with the confidence that our relationship and our future is not founded upon circumstance, but is founded upon our vow to one another that we will be together through thick and thin for as long as we have life. And so we find this beautiful picture of Christ's relationship in a marriage in the church as well. Our church, the Christian church, certainly is going through a difficult time. The way our whole world is changing and ebbing and giving today. And we wish it was stronger, and we wish it were more at the center of our culture. But my friends, we need to remember that we have not been abandoned by Christ. And just like a good marriage where you pull together, I believe Christ is pulling the church together and pulling the Spirit into the church in a greater way than he has ever done. And there's just such a consolation every time I gather with the church, whether it's a small group or a large group, whoever it might be, to realize we are the bride of Christ. Christ has given his word to us, and we have his hand, and he has our hand, and only the Lord knows where we go together in this changing world that we live in. But we know that we are together in the powerful hand of Christ. St. Paul says in Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? You know, shall tribulation or distress or height or a depth or famine or sword? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. For we know that we will not be abandoned. We will not be turned loose. And there is just this powerful sense in that scripture of the place for this joy, where we know that regardless of what happens, Christ will not turn us loose. There is nothing that can separate us from his love. Our beautiful cross or crosses have, of course, that vertical and bar and the horizontal bar. And that vertical bar always, hopefully, reminds us of the power of our relationship in Christ, and that it is founded in Christ, not out there in the world, but in here and up there. And that's a foundation that when it's unshakable, it doesn't matter what's happening on the horizontal level of the world. as long as that foundation is strong and in Christ, that is who is our rock and who is in relationship with us and who has earned our salvation, come what may in the world, there will be stability in our lives. There will be reason to rejoice and give thanks. Now, St. Paul is not naive in this scripture, as you'll read in the earlier part of what I've shared and the latter part as well, the verses around it. He talks to two people in the church about what can shake this joy and confidence in our lives. And what he says is, friends, just about anything and just about everything. It's just a constant channel, a challenge the world is going to throw at you. Just about anything can shake or attempt to shake your faith and to shake your world. And he says, interestingly, I urge you, Dea and Synthrias, two women in the church, to be of the same mind. And so what he's saying is, he writes this letter to these two women. He says, you know, you all are having a pretty deep conflict. I encourage you to have the same mind in Jesus Christ. And then he says about these two people, he says, yes, and I asked you also, my loyal companions, to help these women. Because even though they're not getting along at this point, they have helped me in my struggle to share the work of the gospel. He's just being realistic. And he's trying to help us to realize that there will always be a conflict. There will always be loneliness. There will always be fatigue. There will always be struggles. He's being very practical in this. All of these things can shake our lives to the very core. And then he continues on, and we'll talk about this probably more next week, about the fact that the Philippians, in the 15th verse, were the only church that joined him in taking a missionary offering to help him in sharing the gospel. And he says, you know, I really don't need your gift. After all, I'm here in prison. But it's really nice that you took it, and I'll have a chance to pass it along. And he goes on with this elaborate kind of bustery talk. You know, I've learned in whatever my circumstances to be satisfied. You don't really have to think about me and send me a gift, but it's nice that you did. And you're the only folks that remembered me. You helped me in the beginning, and now you're helping me at this point in my life, and I'm really grateful to you. And you hear him saying in this, you know, there's a lot of things that can hinder us and hurt us. Sometimes it's finances, loss of a job, overwhelming debt, bankruptcy, unexpected expenses. And he relates this scripture to very practical parts of life that sometimes seeks to tear us apart, that we're constantly and always wrestling with. And so it's a scripture that he writes that's very practical and useful in life. During World War II, you may remember that Japan invaded China, especially in the Manchuria area, and claimed a good bit of territory. And when Pearl Harbor was bombed, this infiltration into China came before the U.S. Entered into the war. After Pearl Harbor, the Japanese, who had invaded a part of China, arrested the Americans who were there as missionaries. And they took into custody a school for missionary children that was co-ed but made up mostly of girls. And they were placed in a prison camp along with their teachers. They were children from the U.S. and Canada and Belgium and Germany, who had left their parents and were attending school. And so they were taken into a prison camp. Their parents were rounded up as well and placed in a prison camp, but they were not placed in the same prison camp with this group of students who were mostly girls. And there is a podcast, The American Life, recently, that told the story of these children and what it was like to be in the prison camp and how they made it through. and this separation from their parents, this uncertainty. They actually lived in the prison camp for 4 years and were liberated by British and American soldiers at the end of the war. 4 years. Imagine your high school student, your elementary school student in prison camp for 4 years. I won't go the other direction. Imagine yourself as a teacher with your class for 4 years in a prison camp, and you're still the teacher. I don't want to give you any nightmares here, my friends, but you know this is the dynamic of this prison camp where these missionaries' children have been placed. And Mary Taylor Privett, who is in her late 80s, is one of the survivors, and she tells her story about what it was like to be there and how in this prison camp there was this joy that these young people and their teachers had that couldn't be shaken despite the circumstances, that this joy was not related to their circumstances, even though it was as terrible as being in a prison camp. And so Mary Taylor Privett shares briefly what this was like. She says, "I was one of the girls in the prison camp." And she said, "Amazingly, many of us belong to what was known as Girl Guides, which is the predecessor to Girl Scouts. And the leaders of the Girl Guides were called Brown Owls. Can you imagine that uniform? You know, I'm a Brown Owl every week for these Girl Guides, early predecessor to Girl Scouts. And the teachers, many of them, were Brown Owls. And so when in the prison camp, they decided they could continue Girl Guides. And so they did as a way of survival. And so this is what Mary Privett, what she writes and says in The American Life. "My name is Mary Privett. I was one of the girls in the prison camp for 4 years. And the following is one of my memories." She said, "So you're eating some kind of glop for the umpteenth time as a meal, made out of maybe boiled grain and lard or some of the brown corn that the Chinese fed their livestock. And you're eating your meal out of a soap dish or a rusting tin can. And here comes Miss Stark up behind you, one of the missionary teachers and one of the brown owls. Mary Taylor," she says, "do not slouch over your food while you're eating. Do not talk while you have food in your mouth. There are not two sets of manners. One set for the prison camp here at Well Housing, and one set of manners for Buckingham Palace. There is one set of manners to be practiced in both locations." Can you imagine during your 4-year tenure of having Mrs. Stark come during one of your less than delicious meals to dress you up about how you're slouching over your food or speaking when you have food in your mouth? But you hear what Miss Stark is saying, don't you? That regardless of what is going on around you, you're going to be who you are trained to be, who you have been practicing to be, who you are expected to be. St. Paul says the same thing to us in Philippians. Regardless of your circumstances, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Not because everything is going well and everything is going in your direction, but because who you have been called to be, who you are trained to be, who you are expected by the Lord God Almighty to be. One of the things that was important about the Girl Guides is that they had this statement that says, "A girl guide smiles and sings under all circumstances." And they did sing. Every evening they sang. "The day is gone. The sun has left the sky. The sun has left the lake and left the mountains. All is well. Safely rest. God is well. in a prison camp. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But think about your life. Every day, for some reason or another, you are in a prison camp as well. And with the help of the Girl Guides and this wonderful story by Mary Taylor Privett, maybe you can begin to think about what it's like to drink from that deeper well, deeper than your circumstances, to say all is well. Christ has won a victory within my life. So whether you're brokenhearted, whether your world is troubled and upside down, whether your heart is soaring, there is a place that St. Paul would encourage us to get in touch with. That beautiful relationship with Christ through the God who created all of life, to say, yes, I will rejoice and be confident because my faith is not dependent on my circumstances. I do not look for happiness in the world. I look for a place where my faith is deep enough for me to rejoice in the goodness of God. Let's pray together.